It's good to be with you here again and worship together. I've been tremendously inspired and blessed this morning. I'd like to just give a little confirmation to Brother Norman's devotional this morning and the thoughts that he had for us and the truths that he taught us. So profound. Whose song are we listening to? Maybe as he began reading that story, I'm a little slow in catching on sometimes, and maybe you, like me, were just trying to figure out the parable and took a little time till it was just really sinking in what the real meaning was and what the lessons that were being taught. But whose song are we listening to? And if we're only staying away from the world because of the ropes, we're just going to find ourselves in a lot of trouble, aren't we? But one of the thoughts I also had was this, that, you know, the song within helps us appreciate the ropes and the checkpoints in our lives that they provide for us. But that song within keeps us in Christ when there are no ropes. And that was just a real challenge to me. Let me open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. I did think about your revivals coming up and the last several days thinking about a message this morning, and but I did listen to some of Brother Howard's message from last Sunday, and I checked that to see if there was a bit of an introduction to revivals, so he did very well at that. And so this is not necessarily a message in preparation for revivals, but it is. Are there any messages that don't prepare our hearts for revival? Are there any sermons? What is the goal of the Sunday morning message? Do we need revival? Brother Howard had 8 announcements, and 7 of them were about attending each evening. Is it important? Does God really care? Does, like, maybe revival meetings are just simply tradition? Are they really important? Are they necessary? Why do we need revival? Is it okay to need revival? Just because I say that I need revival, am I admitting that there's something wrong within me? Well, we need it. Yeah, the fact is that there is something wrong because we are human. We're so forgetful. And so I trust that as we go through the sermon this morning, maybe you'll make some applications to the need for revival and the reason that we need revival meetings. I'd like to, maybe I'll just look at our text verse. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 is the text verse this morning. And then I want to go back to and look at the context back into chapter 4 and just go through some of these verses. And then we want to come to verses 12 through 14 again. This verse caught my attention a few weeks ago and reading it in my personal devotions. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That's quite a verse. And it's packed full of some deep truth. Now, one of the things that happens in these verses when he talks about about milk and babes and talks about strong meat and those that are of full age. And this thought of being of full age means to be perfect, to be of perfection or maturity. And I think that whenever I read this verse over the years, I sort of, or maybe we sort of write it off and say that, well, we're not there. We're not perfect. We're not just like, and we think of an older brother or an older sister that we look up to and that is a mentor to us, and they're of full age. And we see ourselves as being maybe more those who need the milk of the word. And then maybe we forget the rest of the verse. But he's talking about even those who by reason of use, that means practice, that means those who practice Christianity, to practice the spiritual life, those who live according to the scriptures, those who love the Lord with all their heart, those who by reason of use, those who the Christian experience becomes a habit for them. It doesn't mean that it comes naturally and automatically, but it's their way of life. It's the way they live. It's the way they think. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. And this word exercise means to exercise vigorously in body and mind. Those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the title of the message is, this morning is, The Five Senses of Spiritual Discernment. And there's just a lot that could be said. And I'm not going to focus on the five senses, our five senses, but we're going to refer to them and later on make some comparisons. But I'd like to just back up to chapter 4 now and look at the context of these verses. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and the writer of the book of Hebrews is somewhat debated. My Bible says it's the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews, and it's commonly accepted that Paul was maybe the writer of Hebrews. And so if I refer to that in the message and you don't agree with it, we can agree to disagree on a minor point like that, I believe. But the writer in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 4 is discussing the children of Israel's unbelief and how that their unbelief kept them from entering the promised land, entering into that rest. Verse 11 is a reminder to us that we all have the potential to harbor or to allow within our own hearts the same unbelief. You know, we look back and we say, why did the children of Israel do that? They wandered 40 years in the wilderness when the promised land could have been their home, could have been their experience. But he's saying that, let's remember, we need to labor to enter in, we need to strive, we need to work to enter into the same rest, but lest any fall after the same example of unbelief. And then in verse 12, he tells us, he teaches us what the antidote for unbelief is, and it's the Word of God. It's the scriptures. And right in the middle of this context, we have this verse that we refer to so often. For the word of God is quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Remember, our text verse is saying that it's talking about discerning. Having the senses sharpened, having the senses, our senses exercised in discerning good and evil. And this verse would obviously teach us that we need the scriptures. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him of whom with whom we have to do. And so, verse 13, he's saying that there's a God in heaven who knows and sees all things. He sees our hearts, he sees our lives, and it's all open before him. It's just, there's nothing that interferes with his sight and his view of our life and of our heart. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows it all. There's something about that that I think even to the faithful, there's just a little trepidation. That kind of exposure by Almighty God, we as humans can almost sort of cringe at that kind of openness. But it's open up with him with whom we have to do. And think about that. I want you to just remember that thought. And then he begins in verse 14 to talk about Christ, our high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. The high priest was one who was what? He was the intercessor. He was the one with whom the children of Israel had to do. He was the one who, it was only through him and him alone that their sins could be covered and that they could find redemption. He was the high priest. He is our great high priest. And then in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You see, we have a high priest. There's a God in heaven who sees all, who knows all. Everything is, as it were, naked before him. He sees everything, but we have a high priest. And because of Jesus, our high priest, let us hold fast. It's no reason to give up and to be discouraged or to look at our own failures, our own shortcomings and our weaknesses and decide that we cannot be accepted in his family. We have a high priest. And then he goes on in verses 15 and on to next couple verses to tell us that Christ, our high priest, understands us. He's been touched with the same infirmities that we are touched with. He understands humanity. He understands weakness. He understands temptation. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because we have this high priest, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And we can find help in time of need. And brothers and sisters, this morning we need God, don't we? We need him. And in and of ourselves, we are so prone to unfaithfulness. We are prone to selfishness. We are prone to pride. We are prone to being arrogant about our own ideas and we're prone to challenge authorities in our life. We have this proneness, but let us come boldly to the throne of grace and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ, well, then we come to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. And he tells us that every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. You see, Christ is discerning of our needs. He is also a discerner. He is able to understand. He understands that we are dust, and he is able to discern the needs of each one of us. And then in verses 7 and 8, here in chapter 5, he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And Christ had the opportunity to be delivered. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we looked at Moses and the calling that he had. And we noticed how that God was angry with Moses when he questioned God, when he argued with God what he was doing, and the calling that he had for him. And God eventually became upset. Christ, and so if Moses would have finally, ultimately decided to not follow God, he would have lost his relationship with God. It would have been sin unto him. Christ, on the other hand, because he was sinless, because he was God, because he was perfect, and the gift that was provided on Calvary's tree, there was no obligation on his part to go to the cross. And so Christ could have said no to the cross and still been sinless and still been perfect. But it was love that took him there. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. And so, God, it says in the end of verse 7, that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. God saw the yearning of his heart, and God saw the yearning of his soul, and he learned obedience. And those are qualities that we too need to learn. Those are qualities that we too need to learn of Christ. And in verse 9, we see that obedience to him is imperative to be included in this eternal salvation. And then we have this, verse 10 says that he was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I'm not going to comment on that, but Christ, other than that, Christ is a high priest forever. He's a high priest forever. And then we have verses 11 through 14, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And maybe you along with me, when it comes to understanding and explaining who Melchizedek was, maybe God thinks we're a little dull of hearing. I'm not sure. But the writer here is saying that I have many things to say, and I believe that he is referring not to Melchizedek as such, but to Christ. And the teaching that Christ was their Redeemer. He was the one who paid the final sacrifice for sin. And it was he alone. It was not the Old Testament law, but it was Christ alone that, and through him, and that they could be redeemed. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And I believe that's referring to the Old Testament. And he says that the gospel, the New Testament gospel, the story of Jesus, if you will, he said, you heard it, you understood it. And he says in verse 12, ye have need that one teach you again. He's saying that they already had the gospel, and they were drifting back. They were tempted to go back into Judaism and lift up the principles of the Old Testament sacrifices. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I like to say here that You know, there's nothing disgraceful about being a babe in Christ. And if you're young this morning, if you're new in the faith, it's not what he's referring to. He's not reprimanding being young in the faith and being a babe in Christ. But he is, as it were, teaching that those of us who know the word and know the gospel message of Christ, we need to continue on in those principles and not go back to the milk and shy away from strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Maybe just looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 in relation to being young in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you don't need to turn here, but he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He was saying that I need to relate to you. I need to speak on your level. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14, we have this verse, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." You see, this discerning good and evil is growing beyond the point of being as a child and being tossed about with the things that they hear. And we need to be rooted and grounded in the word. And so he is, maybe we could say, reprimanding those who have been Christians long enough to have learned some of these things. Learned what the word of righteousness is. Those that have a sense of those things that hinder or work against the work of righteousness in their own hearts and lives. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us there that there are those, he says there, that we need to examine ourselves before communion to make sure that we're not eating and drinking unworthily. And he says that there are those that are sickly among you, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. Discernment, spiritual discernment. And so we, as God's people, we as Christians, we as believers, can be discerning of what Christ has done for us and what that claim in our lives and our commitment to him requires of us. We also have this thought here that there is a need for teachers, those to teach the babes in Christ. But I'd like to also say that, you know, in our own lives, I don't know that we ever get beyond the point that we don't need to be taught, do we? You know, it doesn't matter who we are, how long we've been a Christian, we have a need for learning more. So let's think about our senses being exercised to discern both good and evil. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised? And so this word senses that we have here is it means it's referring to and using the comparison or the illustration of our physical senses that we refer to many times. That's the word that we have here. And he says that we can have our senses exercised, that we can discern both good and evil. Let's think about our physical senses for just a moment. We have five main senses: seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and feeling. And some would suggest that there's two more, and one is balance and the other position awareness. In other words, you know, when someone comes up to you and talks to you and they get too close, you just start feeling uncomfortable. And that could be thought of as another sense that we have. But we have our seeing, our smelling, our tasting, our feeling. And these five senses work together in sending messages to our brain where we comprehend and interpret what is presented to our minds. And it would be very interesting and inspirational to just look at each one of our senses and look at how we perceive things through our senses and how that is interpreted, and those messages are sent to our brain, and those messages are interpreted to something that our brain can understand and then respond to. But we're not going to do that. You can do that study some other time. But our senses, we use them all the time. Our feelers are out. We observe, and we sense danger, and just constantly we are, our five senses work together to bring our minds to conclusions. For instance, think about this. If you smell smoke, or you're in the house and, my, something smells hot. So what do you do about it? Normally, you go searching, and you either confirm it with your eyes, or you feel it, and yes, it's hot. Your eyes make that confirmation that, yes, what I smelled, there's something to it. I got to do something about it. Sometimes we smell something and we go check it out, and well, there's, you know, it was nothing to worry about. Or maybe sometimes our senses lead us in the wrong direction. But our senses work together to bring confirmation. So I had a little experience of this just this morning. So yesterday, last evening, I thought that the wind was died down enough there in the hill that we live. We got to really be careful when we burn trash. And I took some boxes and some trash out and was cleaning things up out back that were kind of, yeah, it's time to work outside a little bit. And sticks had blown down, and so I was putting things in the fire and cleaned up some other trash and rubbish and put it on the fire. And about a little distance away, we have the pal where we put the horse manure. And this, we don't have a lot of animals in the barn right now, but the pal's not so big, but it's dry. And I was a little concerned about it. The air was coming from the south, so it was blowing right that direction. So I was watching that, trying to be mindful of it. And the trash was pretty much burnt down. Everything looked good. Weren't any problems. And I left and went away a little bit. Came back a few minutes later, and there's just smoke rolling down across the hill. And I knew exactly what had happened. It wasn't the first time we had that issue. And so I tried to deal with that last evening. Thought I had it under control. This morning I woke up fairly early, still quite dark, and I thought, you know what, I just smell smoke. And went out on the deck, and smells a little stronger out here, but I couldn't see anything. And I thought, you know, maybe it's just the smoke smell that got in my hair last evening, and maybe I'm just smelling that. But you know what? Eventually I went out and I needed to confirm with my eyes. And think about that in the spiritual sense as we go through the message. Physically, God has provided you all that you need to function. I want you to think about this point in relation to your physical body, your physical life. God has provided most of us with these senses. Sometimes someone can't smell or they can't taste. Sometimes there are those who can't see and they need to depend on their other senses to make up for some of the difference, some of the difference that happens. But physically speaking, God has provided for you all that you need to function, to relate to others, to provide for your own nourishment, your own safety, your own education, your growth, your ability to sense the effects of trial and error, and so on. God has provided everything you need for you to live and to function as a physical being. I like to think about the senses, the five senses, just briefly. Think about our sight. We view the landscape around us. We observe and in our spiritual lives, thinking now to comparing this to the spiritual senses that we have. We observe spiritual indicators. And it also, as we think about these thoughts of discerning, you know, there's a part of it that we're called to be discerning in the lives of others too. We're to be observant. We're to exhort one another to love and to good works. And especially as you think about revival meetings, I'd really like to emphasize that in revival, each of us needs revival in our own hearts. And yes, we need to be concerned about others. We need to be concerned about the things we observe. But foremost, he says here that he talks about those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Okay? And so we need to look inwardly. And as we observe spiritual indicators in our own hearts and lives, we can observe trends and direction of travel. And we need to do that in our own lives, first of all. Spiritual discernment requires seeing beyond the moment. It requires a view that's broader than just today and just the moment. You know, progress is something that can only be measured as we observe where we were and compare it to where we are today. And it requires sight. It requires looking and observing in our spiritual lives. Which direction are we going? Are we more faithful to God than we were a year or two or three ago? Has our love for Him grown? Has our seriousness about life and our outlook on life become more Christ-like? What is our level of dedication to Him and the callings that He brings in our lives? The scenes that we observe will be interpreted differently by the spiritual mind versus the carnal mind. I thought about this, just a little illustration. So maybe at school there's a child out in the playground that gets hurt. And boys shouldn't do this, but sometimes boys are tempted to do it. But maybe there's a couple boys that look at the girl that fell and is crying, and they're smirking. And they think it's funny. And then there's another girl that observes the exact same scene. And she cares, and she goes over and helps the girl, and she says, "Oh, that's too bad." You see, two sets of people are looking at the same scene, and they're interpreting it differently. And in our spiritual lives, the same thing happens. A carnal mind looks at events, looks at life, looks at situations, looks at and even endeavors to evaluate their own progress, and they look at it differently. How is it in our life? Are we observing our progress the way God sees it? You know, when it comes to a week of revival meetings, and these thoughts apply to our life, or to our everyday life all throughout the year. But you know, Brother James is coming and he'll teach the word, and it'll be extremely inspirational, but finally it's not James that it really matters about with. It's God. What does God think about our lives? It's not the ministry, but it's God. How do we view the scenes of life? James chapter 1 and verse 26, we have the familiar verse there where James says, if any man among you seem to be religious. You know, sometimes the view that we have, sometimes what we see, everything looks good. But underneath, there's something different. And he says here that if a man cannot bridle his tongue, he's deceiving his own heart. This man's religion is vain. And so there's a checkpoint for us. How do we view our own lives? How is our spiritual life working out in real time? Observe and be aware of the needs around us. God has given us a spiritual view and the ability to sense spiritual needs around us. Thomas Edison said this, think about this, that vision without execution is hallucination. Vision without execution, which simply means seeing something, seeing an opportunity, seeing a need and not responding to it, not doing something about it, is hallucination. Secondly, we have our hearing. Chapter 4 and verse 12, we notice there in Hebrews that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And we hear the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, even when you read the Word in your personal reading, you're hearing it. You're perceiving it. I'd like to apply it in that way. And the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And we'll look at this a little in just a few moments. But our text verse says that we must discern good and evil. We must discern good and evil. And there is nothing better than the Word of God to help us to do that. Being naive or acting like we don't understand or acting like it doesn't matter doesn't change it. We must be a discerner of good and evil. We must. We must be discerners of good and evil. We must hear the Word of God. We need to be a hearer and a doer, James also tells us in chapter 1. And I believe that another way that we hear and another way that we can be a discerner of good and evil is by hearing our brothers and our sisters and what they bring to us and the balance they bring and the instruction that they bring to us many times. I found something interesting recently. Someone pointed out to me that in our decrees, under our section of pleasure seeking, and you can look this up to make sure I'm correct. I didn't bring my decrees with me, but it says there that it alludes to the fact that finding our way in the enjoyable things of life and not becoming unbalanced and not allowing those things to cause us to be unfruitful, it says that we need to allow the voice of our brothers to help us to find that balance. And I thought about that in relation to this point. We listen to the voice of our brothers and sisters. Thirdly, we have the sense of smell. And our nose, our smell is so important in our physical life. And we sense, in the physical world, we smell smoke or we smell fumes. And so many times things look good. See, James said, "He that seemeth to be religious." But isn't it true that often our smell is that which alerts us to something not being quite right? Something smells hot and we go searching, and after a while we feel, and that wire is hot. Our smell. And I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to sense things that are out of line spiritually in our lives. And we have taste. We have the verses. We could look at the verses maybe I'll just turn to that. In Psalm 34, and verse 8. We have this verse, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And there are a number of other verses that we could look at. I'm not going to take the time to look at them. But God is inviting us to taste, to savor, to sample, as it were, his goodness and his mercy. And the scriptures uses the and alludes to the thought of taste many times. When we savor the things of God, we try him, and we choose to put our trust in him. And then we have our feeling. God has given us the ability to feel, to empathize with others. You know, we are able to sympathize with others because we have gone through and we understand the experience that another person is going through. We are able to empathize even when we haven't gone through the exact circumstance. But God has given us the ability to feel with people and to care about their needs and to care about their hearts and to understand their hearts. We can feel. In closing, I'd like to just look at 4 points. I want you to think about what I said earlier about physically. Our senses, our 5 senses, give us the ability to and provide for us everything we need to function. Everything we need to provide for ourselves physically. So much of, in other words, we sense danger and we do something about it. We respond to it. We protect ourselves from danger through our 5 senses and combined with knowledge of past experience. When I was growing up, as a teenager, we had a neighbor boy who was in a motorcycle accident and he was completely paralyzed. Remember, we went to sing for him a couple of times and he would lay there in that bed and there was just no response. He was 100% dependent on someone to just care for him for all his needs. He had his senses, all his senses as far as what we could tell, all his senses were inactive. He was what we call a vegetable. He was not able to care for his needs. He was not able to see to protect himself from danger. He was not able to feel when something hurt. God has provided everything we need for our spiritual life. He has. We need to allow our senses to be exercised. We need to allow his work to have its way in our lives. We need to listen to his voice. We need to be obedient to his call. And we need to respond to the work of the Spirit in our hearts. In closing, 1, Christ needs to be central in our hearts and in our lives. He is the only high priest. He is the only one that can provide our needs. And it is through Christ that we find fulfillment and we find our sustenance for our spiritual lives. We can come to his throne boldly and we can find grace to help in time of need. 2, life is a sequence of moral decisions. You see, our text verse said that we can discern between good, we must discern between good and evil. And life is a sequence of moral decisions. We are discerning between good and evil, between right and wrong. Now, having said that, it's also true that many of the decisions that we make in life, we aren't necessarily dividing between good and evil, between sin and righteousness, but we oftentimes are deciding between the better or the best, aren't we? Between the mediocre and a better road, a higher road. And I would like to say that even though that is true, if we allow ourselves to be satisfied time after time with the mediocre, eventually it's going to lead us in the wrong direction. And so we are discerning good and evil. 3, spiritual strength and maturity come from alertness and come from having our senses exercised, allowing the Word of God to dwell in our hearts richly, allowing the Word of God to teach us and to instruct us. Spiritual strength can be attained by every Christian and every believer. God will provide for you, and he will help you to grow in the areas that you need to be faithful to him. Fourthly, every Christian will grow toward maturity. Let's continue to be faithful to the Lord. Let's continue to allow him to work in and through us. May God help us to be discerning, be those that are discerning the spiritual matters of our life. You know, we can be so good at discerning the physical things, can't we? We know when something hurts. We know when something isn't right. We know when we don't feel good. We know when we sense danger. And even in the spiritual realm, the reality is that it's easier to sense these things in others sometimes than it is in ourselves. And so let's allow God to continue to work in our hearts and lives and to be discerning of the things that are right and wrong. God wants us to grow, and he wants to do all he is doing all he can to help us to become what he wants us to be. Let's be faithful to him. Let's kneel for prayer.